behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause and think about that. Well, let me ask you what I asked the children. I thought it was great. I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Be afraid for tomorrow? Why would I be? Do you ever become fearful about the future? There's that one hand up. Do you ever get worried or anxious or begin to fret? What about blank? And what if this? And who's going to this? Sometimes, you know, one of the curses of being a pastor or an elder is that you've got your own problems, but then you hear about a lot of other people's problems and you tend to take those on to yourself. And so you start worrying for them. I'm worried about you with your daughter. I'm worried about you with your son. What's going to happen if? What are you going to do when? And then you start worrying for everybody, which we shouldn't worry, right? And also, one of the, it's not a curse, but one of the difficulties is that every week you have 1 to 3 term papers due. It's been said that the studying for a sermon is like the studying for a term paper. You need to make sure that you are getting the Word of God accurate. So if you're going to teach a Sunday school class and preach a sermon and teach a Bible study or something, you've got 3 papers to prepare each week, and the deadline is coming. Right? And the deadline isn't going to be moved back. You can't show up Sunday and say, you know what, I'm not ready yet. Let's postpone till tomorrow. Everybody come back tomorrow at 10:30 and we'll reconvene. You can't do that. And I tend to fret, tend to worry a bit. And, you know, we don't know the exact historical setting of this psalm. It doesn't tell us exactly. But I have a hunch that a lot of people were fretting about the future. And this psalm is meant to be especially for those who are fearful about things to come. In the inscription, it says, to the chief musician, meaning that this would be put to music and sung in Israel, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It could be that it was written by them, maybe. It could be it was written for them to sing because they were singers in the temple. And then it says, a song for Alamot, a song for the young ladies. And some say that they were to sing this as well, and first and foremost it was for the young ladies to comfort their fears, to calm them. And then by application it was for everyone who was fearful about things to come. Again, we don't know the historical setting, but if it had to do with people who fret about the future, this is for us. And Paul says in Romans 15:4, whatever was written before times, including Psalm 46, it was written for us. This psalm is preserved by the Spirit of God for us, and it is meant to comfort us. It was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. It was the basis for his hymn. Do you know which hymn? Very good. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That is based on Psalm 46. And it is said that in the face of danger, which you know Luther faced great danger because he was the reformer seeking to reform the Catholic Church, it was said that in the face of danger, Luther would often say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, come Philip, let us sing again the 46th Psalm. Well, we're not going to sing the Psalm this morning, but we are going to study it. We're going to set our hearts on it. And I pray that this would be a Psalm that you turn to when you are needing comfort, when you're anxious, when you're worried. It is a psalm that is meant to set our minds on God and on what He is to us. And as we go through it, I want you to see 7 things God is to us who believe. 7 things that God is to us who believe. Each one of them is a comforting truth about God. First, God is our refuge. That's how the psalm begins and ends. God is our refuge. And verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So what is a refuge? What is a refuge? Well, a refuge is a safe place. A refuge is a place that you run to when you're afraid. You know, it's like a fort. It's like a bomb shelter. Some of you might remember bomb shelters or have a bomb shelter somewhere, I don't know. A tornado shelter. A refuge is a safe place. One of the Proverbs says that the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to Him and are safe. You know, some of you, when you were a child, you had a place that you ran to be safe, to feel like you were protected. Most of us would have said that home, you know, home was the refuge, the safe place. Well, God, for those who believe in Him, is a refuge. He is the safe place, the place for protection from the enemy. How many of you have ever been to a wildlife refuge? A wildlife refuge. Been there, right? You probably did not take your gun. Or if you did, and it was known, you got arrested or in trouble. A wildlife refuge is where the animals can say, nah, 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 you can't touch me. Well, God is our refuge. He is the place where the enemy cannot touch us. And guess what? God is everywhere. This is good news. The God who is everywhere our safe place. And we who are in Him, by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, we have an everywhere, all-protective, safe place. A place to go when the enemy threatens. This is good news. He is also our strength. Look again at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. That means He's our source of strength to keep us going when we ever grow tired or weak. Now, I will ask for a show of hands here. How many of you ever grow tired or weak? Oh, not everybody. Well, me neither. I never do either. Aha. Ask my wife. She's yesterday at about 3 o'clock, she left me a note. It says, I've gone to talk to the neighbor next door. And she said, I looked in and I thought you were napping. And I said, napping? Ha! She said, well, I wasn't sure if you were napping or reading your Bible, but you were reading your Bible with your eyes closed and your face on the Bible. Napping like this. There are slobber marks on Psalm 47. I get tired. I get weary. I think we all do. If we didn't, then we wouldn't sleep every night. Well, God is our strength. And it doesn't mean that He enables us to not sleep. We need sleep. But God does renew our strength to do what He's called us to do. We all get tired. But, you know what? Even when we do get weary, we can turn to the Lord and turn to His Word, and He gives us renewed strength to go on. You might remember this promise that God gives through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. It says, even the youths shall faint and be weary. So that's a fact. They do grow weary. And the young men shall utterly fall down. They'll get so tired they fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I like what one commentator says on this idea of walking and running. He says, those who have God as their strength can handle the day-to-day grind, that is the walk, as well as the more urgent and exceptional demands of life, that is the run. And we have that, right? Have you ever had like a few days where you're like, I just don't know if I can go another day? I mean, kids club week. Everybody by Thursday night at kids club, we're all going, it's good it's over, because I don't think I could do this another night. At camp, you know, we had camp last week. And it was busy, and we're getting 5 hours of sleep a night, and, you know, getting up early and running and trying to play all the games. Some of us were trying to do that. Trying to keep up with the kids and run and jump and hop and skip and preach and teach and disciple and counsel and all that on 5 hours a night. We grow weary. But God is our refuge and strength, and He's our safe place. So He's our refuge, and He's our strength. And those two things combined make Him our help. Number three, God is our help. A very present help in trouble. Again, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, do you see the word present? It's not in the original. There is no word present in the original. It literally reads like this. A help in distresses He is found to be very. Which doesn't sound right in English, and so the translators have said, well, very what? And so they've come up with a very present help. But the word present is not there. I kind of like the way it reads in the Hebrew. A help in distresses He is found to be very. Which is kind of like saying, you know, if somebody came to you and said, hey, do you think that God is a help in distress? And you just say, very. And somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? Oh, he's faithful and he's patient and he's there for me and his word is so comforting and his people are helpful. And yes, very. In every way, God is a help. Well, that's what we're being taught here. And this is what believers can say. We have found our God to be a help in our distresses, and we've found him to be that very much. As Spurgeon says, he does not let us down. He has been tried and tested and proven by his people to be exceedingly faithful as our help. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was worrying about camp. I had planned that I was going to speak to 6th and 7th and 8th graders on through high school about apologetics. And then for reasons which I won't go into, I started second-guessing and thinking, oh my goodness, that's not going to work. That's not going to be the right topic. I got to come up with something new, and there's only 2 days till we start. I just started thinking that this is not going to work. I'm going to be shooting over their heads, and I talked to a few people about what do I do now, and I was genuinely worried. Well, guess who came to my aid? God. I mean, I prayed, and I fretted a little more, and I prayed some more, and I just thought, you know, Lord, help us through camp. Help me through camp. Help me not to shoot over the heads. I'm going to stick with plan A, and I'm going to teach on apologetics, but I'm just praying that somehow I can make this clear to sixth graders. And you know what? Right before I left for camp, I mean, I'd already prayed this and asked God to help me make this clear. Right before I left for camp, I get this email from some new ministry that's out there that says, our ministry is focused on teaching apologetics to junior high kids. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Really, there's a whole ministry based on that. And they gave some helpful ideas of why young children need to be equipped to defend their faith in school. And it was helpful. God helped me. Praise the Lord. That's who God is for us. He is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, he is, number four, our confidence. God is our confidence. Notice what the psalmist says in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, think about that. Now, what is the psalmist talking about here, the earth and the mountains and the sea? Well, think about it. These are the foundations of everything that we see. The earth is what holds up everything that we see, and they represent the basis for stability. And when do we tend to fear? Instability. Uncertainty. What's tomorrow hold? What if this? What, everybody feels like the world's going to fall apart in November. And the psalmist says, you know what? Even if it does, doesn't matter. The psalmist is painting a picture of the worst disaster you can possibly imagine. And he says, what then? We're not going to fear. Why not? Well, notice the first word, therefore. So he is building this on what he just said. Because God is our safe place, and because God is our strength, and because God is our help in distresses very much, then you know what? Even if the worst imaginable thing happens tomorrow, we're not going to fear. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like a promise he can't keep. Well, this is a song to say, let's set our minds on God and let's resolve to live by faith. And let's not fear all the time. Let's not fret all the time. When we feel fear or fret coming on, let's turn to the God who is our refuge and strength. Let's turn to him for help and find him once again, our help, very much. That's what he's saying. He is our confidence. Beloved, let's admit it. We do live in uncertain times. But I think that if we were to talk to our parents, they'd say, so did they live in uncertain times. Oh, we had worry. Let us tell you about the election of 1960, whatever. If you think you're afraid, let us tell you what happened back, and we could ask Mrs. Potter to tell stories. And maybe Saturday we will ask you to tell stories. You know, what was it like back in the Depression? You think the economy's bad now? You haven't seen anything. Someone said recently to me, I don't think we've ever seen violence like this. And I said, do you know what Herod did after Jesus was born? What did he do? Slaughtered all the infants under the age of 2. That's pretty violent. And if you read the stories, slaughtered even the unborn infants at the time. Now, I'm not denying the truth that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's true also. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that. And so, yes, things are getting worse. But on the other hand, what Solomon says is true. It's nothing new under the sun. There are bad people and there are evil people and bad things are going to happen. But God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. He's our help in distresses exceedingly. And He's our confidence. So therefore, number 5, God is our joy. God is our joy. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. There is a river. What river? Well, a river is a source of what you need for life, namely water. Has he been talking about any source of what you need for life? God. I think God is the river. You can debate that with me later if you like. But I think God is the river. There is a river, namely God, whose streams, i.e. provisions, streams are what a river provides. There is a river, God, the Spirit of God, whose streams, whose provisions will make glad the city of God, that is, the city built by God, the city sustained by God, the people of God. And where do they gather? The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now there's an application today, and there's an application to the future. Today, the people of God are the holy dwelling place of God. And there is a river, namely God, whose provision makes happy the people of God. The Apostle Paul said, "And my God will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. God is the source of our provisions today, and He's the source of our joy, because He does provide for us. There's also an application for the future. There is a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11 says, and all the Old Testament saints look forward to the day when that city would be revealed. And the end of the Bible, or the Bible ends, with the holy city coming down out of heaven where the people of God are gathered, and there's a river there. There's a river of life, and God is the source of life for all who will dwell there. And this just teaches that God is He's the source of all our provision, of everything necessary for our joy, so He is our joy. We should look to God for our joy. We should look to God for our provision, for our satisfaction. He is our joy. And He is our, number 6, He is our hope for the future. Verses 5 and 6. He is our hope for the future, verses 5 to 7, really. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. Now the psalmist here, I believe, is viewing the end as though it's already happened. If you look at verse 5, it says God is in the midst of her. That means He's in the midst of the city of God. He's in the midst of the people of God. She shall not be moved, shall not be shaken. God will help her just at the break of dawn. That means after the night is past, after the darkness, after the fearful time, after the darkness and the night is gone, God will help her. And then he says, the nations raged. Against whom? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Psalms, the psalmist pictures the nations raging against, do you remember? The Lord and His anointed. That is, the Lord and against His Christ. And he says, the nations rage against the Lord and His Christ, and they plot a vain thing, and the thing they plot is that someday, some way, they can overthrow God. But they never can overthrow our God. And so in Psalm 2, you have this picture of God laughing at those who rebel and reject Him, laughing at those who reject His king, and He says, I have already established my king on my holy hill. And then the king, the Lord's Christ, speaks, and He says that the Father has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You just say the word, and I'll give you all the nations as an inheritance, and you will crush them with a rod of iron. Saying that one day, Jesus Christ is going to rule over the nations. I think the psalmist here is picturing that as though it's already happened. Verse 46, the nations raged, It's already passed. The kingdoms were moved. It's already over. It's passed. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. A picture of people facing the judgment of God and melting before Him. And then he says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is over all these armies, He's with us. The God of Jacob, the one who made a promise to bless Jacob and his seed forever, He is our safe place. Think about that. In other words, God is our hope for the future. He's our hope for a good outcome. Let the nations rage and let the kingdoms, let people rebel against the God of heaven, against His Christ. But if our hope is in Him and what He's told us, He's with us and we have nothing to fear. That's what He's saying. He's setting our minds on God. He is our refuge, our strength, our help, our confidence. He's our joy, our hope. And one more thing. He's our message. God is our message. He is what we proclaim. Notice verse 8. Come, behold, take a look at the works of the Lord. What is He doing? He's calling out to everyone else. Come and see for yourself. He's already been saying, look, God is our help. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our joy. He's our hope. He's our confidence. He's our future. You don't know Him, or you don't believe it, or you're not sure, you're still worried. Come see for yourself. Come and observe the works of our God, and you should become convinced like we are in all that God is to those who know Him and love Him. Come and behold the works of the Lord, and notice verse 8, who has made desolations in the earth. What are desolations? Doesn't sound very positive, does it? Desolations are destructions. And He's saying, why don't you come and take a look at what God has done in times past when He has rendered judgments in the earth? Well, like when? Well, take a look at the flood. Listen to these words from Genesis 6 and see if this doesn't sound like today. The earth was corrupt. Sound like today? The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. This is all the way back in the beginning. The very beginning. The earth was corrupt, filled with violence. For all flesh had corrupted their way in the earth, and therefore God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I am going to destroy them with the earth. And God brought about the flood. That's a desolation. And the psalmist is saying, come and take a look at the works of our God. He's a God who judges those who rebel against Him. He's brought about desolations on the earth. You should fear Him. Can you think of any other desolations? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? When the Lord said that because their immorality was so serious, He was going to go down and destroy the entire city. And you remember Abraham pleaded with Him and said, oh God, surely You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are You? Surely they haven't all become immoral. And so Abraham began to plead with God, saying, well, what if there's 50 righteous? Are You still going to destroy it? God said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 50. And then He said, but what if there's 45? And God said, I won't destroy it if I find 45. Abraham said, what if there's 40? And the Lord said, if I find 40 righteous who haven't gone over to immorality, I won't destroy it. And Abraham said, but what if there's 30? And the Lord said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 30. And Abraham said, well, what if there's 20? And the Lord said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. And Abraham said, please don't get angry with me. But what if there's 10? And what did God say? If I find 10, I won't destroy it. And what happened? He destroyed it. Why? Because He couldn't find 10. He couldn't find 10 righteous. The only ones spared were Lot and his wife, who wasn't spared for long because she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters. The Lord made Sodom a desolation because of their gross immorality, and from that we get the name sodomy. The psalmist here says, come and take a look at what God has done. This is a God to be feared. You should take refuge in Him. God is our message. And our message to the world around us is, listen, God is everything. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our help. He's our confidence. He's our joy. He's our hope. And He's our message. He is a God to be feared. And we could go through the Bible and show desolation after desolation after desolation, all the way through to the book of Revelation. Then, interestingly, well, notice verse 9. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots of fire. In other words, our God is the one who's sovereign over all the wars, and one of the greatest causes of fear and fret among people is wars. And it says, look, God is the God who He can start them, and He does. And God can end them, and He does. So our God is sovereign, and then God speaks. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. What does that mean? I've heard some really interesting interpretations over the years. Some think this is a call to have a quiet time. Just be still, have a little quiet time, 5 minutes a day, where you're just kind of quiet and don't move. Just real still and know. Which, I'm all for a quiet time. More than 5 minutes, actually, but I'm all for a quiet time. But this is not a call for a quiet time. It's not saying have your regular quiet time. I've also heard it said, and you who are fellow Bible teachers, John Rouse and Pastor Jerry and Pastor Daniel, I'm sure that you'll like this one. Probably not. I've heard it said that, listen, the way you prepare to teach Bible lessons is just be still. Just be real still. Just be still and know. So, if that's true, I got the greatest job on the planet. I get paid to be still. I just be still all week. I'm going to be being still in the mountains this week, guys, because just I can be still up there. No, the Bible says be diligent, right? 2 Timothy 2:15 says be diligent, which means make every possible effort to make sure that you are interpreting this word correctly. No, that's be still doesn't mean just don't do anything to understand God's word. You know what it means? Stop warring. Stop warring. Stop warring against God. That's the context here. Stop raging against God. Stop fighting against God. Be still and know that He is God. This is our message and the psalmist's message to all the people. God's message to all the people. Be still. Stop your warring against God and know that He is God and He will be exalted. Verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is evangelistic. This is a call to everyone who is against God to stop being against God and know that there is no other refuge. There is no other safe place. There is no other strength or help in distresses. There is no other confidence for the future. There is no other river or source of joy and pleasure. There is no other hope for the future. God is our only hope, and to make that hope clear and to make that hope sure, God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And God revealed Himself to mankind in the person of Christ. And Christ showed that He is in fact God in the flesh by many miracles and by His words. And then He willingly gave His life on the cross to pay the sins of mankind. And to prove that He is God in the flesh, He rose up from the dead. And to prove that His sacrifice for our sins was accepted, He rose up from the dead. And there is no other hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. And He is our God. Jesus Christ is our God. He is the only God. And He's the only refuge, the only strength, the only help, the only hope, the only joy. And He's our message. We preach Christ crucified. And the psalm ends this way, the Lord of hosts, a name for Jesus Christ, right? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of lords, King of kings. He's with us. The God of Jacob, the God who made the promise to Jacob that He would bless Jacob and all who were descendants of His by faith. He's our safe place. He's our refuge. Well, I didn't succeed in speaking more slowly, but let me ask this question of those of you who are here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Because in a group this size, I feel sure there's got to be someone here who has not yet surrendered their life to Christ. I want to speak to you, and I want to ask you a question that is asked in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 4, and it says this. I want you to think about this. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Who's done that? who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Did Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Did he prosper? How about Egypt? Actually, a lot of Egyptians, and the Bible says all of Egypt. It wasn't quite all, but all of Egypt, almost all of Egypt, also followed Pharaoh, their leader, and hardened their hearts against God. Did they prosper? The Bible says that God threw all of them into the sea and drowned them. Come and see the work of the Lord, and behold his desolations in the earth. He destroyed them all. How about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? He hardened himself against God for a while. Did he prosper? Daniel says to his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, he said, you know, your father's heart became lifted up and hardened in pride. And what happened to him was he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory away from him. He was driven away from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with wild donkeys. They fed him grass like oxen. And his body became wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints it to whomever he chooses. Do you know that God appoints rule to whomever he chooses? So I know who's going to be president, whomever God appoints that to. Doesn't matter what you vote. Sorry. I'm not saying don't vote, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter in the end. It will be appointed to whomever God appoints, and for his purposes, one of which may be to judge. Pharaoh didn't prosper. Neither did Nebuchadnezzar. Neither did Judas Iscariot. Neither do any hypocrites. Hypocrites don't prosper. So I ask you who are here today, who have perhaps never been still and known that God is God, you've never surrendered yourself to God, I say to you, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? The answer is no one. Nor will you. If you leave today, if you came into this church today not knowing Jesus Christ as your God, not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you leave, if you harden yourself this morning and leave without him, you won't prosper. You won't. And so I call on you today. If you're here without Christ, I call on you today. Call upon the Lord for mercy. Say, God, please have mercy on me. Help me to know that you're God. Open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart. Help me to receive the truth. Help me to believe in Christ. I encourage you today, don't harden your heart. On the other hand, if you're here today and you say, oh, I know this God. He's my refuge. He's my strength. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my confidence. If you're here today and you say that, last line. He's with you. That Lord of hosts is with you. That God of Jacob is your refuge. Selah. Stop and think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your comfort. We thank you for how you calm our fears and quiet our troubled hearts. We thank you for how you help us. You strengthen us. You provide for us. You give us joy and gladness. You give us confidence in the future. And you are our message. You give us what to say to the people of this day. And I just pray, Father, if there is anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray that perhaps today someone would come to know you through Christ. And for those who know you, I pray they would take great comfort in the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.